Let's turn in our Bibles now to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. And as you're turning there, may I be so bold as to say it's possibly at least in the category of one of the more neglected passages of Scripture. You'll see when we turn there, and you'll see when we listen to what's before us, and yet there are some interesting and fascinating things for us to consider based on just simply 17 verses of names. Remember, it's still God's Word. It's profitable. And so let's then listen to it carefully. Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 1 and reading to verse 17, we read, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa, and Asa begot Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham, and Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh, Manasseh begot Ammon, and Ammon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begot Abiud, and Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor, and Azor begot Mathan, and Matthan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Remember, the grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. This morning we want to consider, what's in a family? Particularly, what's in a genealogy? Maybe you're like the individual who was asked to write a review of the phone book. And as they looked through the phone book, this is what they wrote: a great cast of characters, but a weak plot. And maybe that's how you feel when you look through the genealogies. After all, they're not initially interesting. They even are intimidating. Because when you start looking through the names and you start looking at the repetition, you go, how in the world is that one pronounced? And who is this person even? And so it's just a difficult list of names that seem somewhat boring and strange. And so our tendency is to simply look at it and go, I don't need to know that. There's just a bunch of people. And we find little profit in just a list of names. And yet I remind you what Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all Scripture, he doesn't say all with the exception of the genealogies, but all. That would note Genesis 1, 1 to Revelation 22, verse 21, I believe, and everywhere in between is given by the breathed out word of God and is beneficial. It's profitable. It's profitable for teaching, for correcting, for directing, to ultimately ensure that we are equipped for every good work. And so that includes even this list here, in the book of Matthew. And so as we're moving into this Christmas season, I thought it good to bring this list and consequently just simply raise this question. What's in a family? Particularly, what's in this family, the family of the Lord Jesus Christ, and why would Matthew take his gospel written to the Jews and start here? What's so significant about the individual noted and the list of names that are brought before us that we should actually give our time, give our attention, give our consideration, and from it, even be encouraged by what's here? Well, there's two basic thoughts that I want to draw from this. The first thought is that this genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ simply directs us to the point that God fulfills his promises. That God is a promise-keeping God. And then as God fulfills his promises, that God is a God who then works his purposes. And as he works his purposes, he does so in all types of people. So firstly, God fulfills his promises. How do we see that brought out? Notice how this starts. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, as we consider this particular genealogy, we recognize in this first verse some names that are familiar. Jesus Christ, David, and Abraham. The whole purpose of what's laid out here for us in Matthew is really to show what we had read in Isaiah chapter 11, that there would be a stem that would come out of the stump, as it were, of Jesse, and that one who would come would ultimately be the fulfillment of the promises made to David. And as you think of David being king, Matthew here is showing the legality that Jesus has of being one who can sit on the throne of David. There's a genealogy also in Luke chapter 3, but Luke's purpose is to show something different. And sometimes people like to compare Matthew and Luke and go, well, Matthew's line lists this, but Luke's line lists something completely different. And therefore, there's contradiction here. And so how can we believe what God says? Matthew is showing the legal right, the legal connection, the legal inheritance or hereditary, he's ultimately showing that as it pertains to Jesus' line through his earthly father Joseph, he has a legal right to the throne of David. But in Luke, he's showing the natural right that Jesus has through his mother, Mary. God keeps his promises. God shows that through Joseph and Mary and their marriage, and consequently the child that had come through the womb of Mary, not by the means of Joseph, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, this one has a legal right and a natural right to sit on the throne of David, all in fulfillment of what God had promised in 2 Samuel 7, that David would have a son that would sit on his throne. What he had noted in Isaiah chapter 11, that there would be one who would come out of the root of Jesse, who would be the one who would reign and bring peace. Others look at this list and they note the division being in three sections of 14 and would note that there's a whole lot more people that followed through than just these 42 or so names, and that's true. Because Matthew is showing for us basically the rise, fall, and the rise again of David. Because as it pertains to this list in the first six or so verses, he shows how basically we arrive at David. And then through the next six or so verses, we see how David is there and yet he falls. And it seems as if things are just hidden and things are set aside and forgotten. But then we see through that next segment, here comes the Lord Jesus Christ. God fulfills his promises. But even more important than just simply the promise that he made, notice ultimately what we see as it pertains to this one who fulfills these promises. He's identified as Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham. You recall from your time in confirmation or your review through the Heidelberg Catechism, what's the meaning of the word Jesus? Well, a few verses later, we see that the angel tells Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." This name given to this one is to show that here is the Savior, here is the promised one, here is the one whom God had foretold all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 that comes through this particular line in order to be the one who is the fulfillment of Abraham's seed so that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed as they look to the Lord Jesus by faith. He's also identified as the Christ. He is taking unto himself, or he's been given that responsibility of serving in the office of prophet, priest, and king. He would be the one who would offer the ultimate sacrifice for sins, that being his own very life, who serves on behalf of his people before the throne of God. He is the one who reveals God's will in all things. He is the full revelation of God brought forth to us, John tells us. And he is that one eternal King who is seated even now at the right hand of the Father, full of grace and truth, bringing all things under his authority and under his submission. God ultimately fulfills his promises. As he promised to David and he promised to Abraham and promised even to Adam, here is this one. It's important for us to hear this and remember this because it was some 1,000 years between the time of Christ and the time of David. And it was another 1,000 years from the time of David to the time of Abraham. 2,000 years had passed from the time of Genesis chapter 12 when God had first called Abram and said, "Leave your country, leave your land, and go to a place that I will show you. Look unto me, and I will cause through you that all the nations of the earth will be blessed." And there are times in which that promise seems quite strong, and yet times in which it seems quite silent. And yet God is still there, and God is still working, and God is still bringing about his purposes. And he shows it even in the midst of these names. Isaac, who had been born some 25 years after God first called Abraham. Judah and his brothers, who saw their descendants in a time of slavery in Egypt awaiting deliverance. The nation of Israel in the time of the wilderness, wondering, how will God care for us and provide us? The time of the judges in which we see Israel was doing that which was right in their own eyes. And yet God is still present and he's still working. God even showing that it was in fulfillment of the line of Judah and not another to be king. even as they go through with the times of good kings and the times of bad kings and the seeking and the attempting of undoing the work of God among his people, even some queen seeking to stamp out or to stomp out the line of the promised one, and yet God preserves and God keeps the line going. Even from the time of Malachi, for 400 years of silence, until finally we see Mary and Joseph, and through her womb, the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us God keeps his promises. It's very easy for us to think that God forgets. It's very easy for us to look around at our circumstances and wonder why things are happening the way that they are, and consequently the response becomes, well, is God really there, or what is he doing? When God seems the most silent, he's really the most active. When God seems the most silent, even though he's not apparent to you, he still is there, working his will and his plans. And he who has promised is faithful, and he demonstrates that he's faithful to his promises, even though it takes time, even though it seems like all is lost, even though it seems like everything is being undone and undermined. It all fits into his plan, so that his promise then unfolds. And when it does, we go, for of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. But not only do we see that God keeps his promises, we see that God does things with the unfolding of a purpose. It's really brought out for us in the list of names. As we look through all of these 42 names, it's a broad spectrum of people, is it not? I mean, you have those who stand out and are well known, and then you have others who are completely unknown. Never really heard of them before. Outside of their being listed here, nothing else. You have kings. You have commoners. You have Jews and Gentiles, the notorious as well as those who are outwardly righteous. You have men and women. It helps us see that what is brought before us is real. It's legitimate. This isn't myth. This isn't legend. This isn't fictitious. There's a validity to what's brought here. In fact, if you recall, as Jesus interacted with the Pharisees in John chapter 8, isn't that the accusation that they leveled against him? You're illegitimate. We know the stories, we know the rumors, we know what happened with your mom, and so, who are you? They challenged him from being from Galilee, and they asserted all sorts of different things about him. And here's Matthew, who comes along and says, I'm here to set the record straight, and this is the truth. And through all of these people, God keeps his purposes. And that ultimate purpose is to send a Savior for sinners. And yet notice in the purpose of saving sinners, look at the list of sinners that are included. You have those who act in a shameful manner. Tamar, who begot Perez by Judah. Do you remember the story there? Tamar was married to the eldest son of Judah. Judah had a Canaanite wife. Tamar was a Canaanite as well. The oldest son did evil in the sight of the Lord, and so God took his life. And in order to perpetuate the line of the firstborn, the second then was to come alongside and help to bring about a child. And yet the brother decided not to do so. And so for his disobedience, the Lord judged him as well and took his life. And so Judah then promised his third son. And although the third son was but a child, he said, when the boy grows up, you then can have him. And consequently, the line of promise can be perpetuated. Well, as the child grew, either Judah forgot or ignored the promise. And so Tamar took matters into her own hands, disguised herself, hid her face, tricked Judah, and consequently was able to conceive a child with him. And that child is in the line of Christ. The shameful is there in the line of Jesus. It helps us to see that Jesus associates with sinners, not just as he went about his day-to-day discourse, but even as it pertains to how he was brought forward into this world. Jesus doesn't come from a line of superheroes. He doesn't have individuals in his closet that, or individuals in his past that we'd all list out that are these commendable people. There are some who do some things that you go, man. Rumor has it that as it pertains to the seeking out of ancestry, that people pay $500 to find out who's in their line and $2,500 to cover up who's there. Not so with Jesus. Jesus is the friend of sinners. Jesus comes alongside of sinners in order to call them to repentance and to show them that they need him, that promised one, that one that overcomes their guilt and shame and brings them into reconciliation with a holy God. Jesus includes even the cursed. Elsewhere in verse 5, we see Rahab highlighted. Remember in Scripture that Rahab is never identified simply by her name, but by her name and title. There's others who are like that too. Simon the sorcerer, Thomas the doubter, Nabal the fool, Rahab the harlot. She was also a Canaanite. She was excluded from the covenant people of God. She lived in the city of Jericho at the time in which Israel was to go and take the land of promise. And they saw this fortress city that needed to be captured first. And here is Rahab, who had heard the stories, who believed in the God of Israel, who confessed him as the sovereign one over heaven and earth. And as the spies just so happened to come into her house on a particular day, she identified with God's people. She said that she was with them, and consequently she hid the spies and sent those who were looking for them a different way. And yet the Canaanites were cursed. The Canaanites were the ones who were being condemned by God and judged because their wickedness had come to the point where it needed to be addressed. And yet we know that even as we are under the curse of sin, that Jesus took the curse of the law upon himself, for cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus is there for the condemned in order to be able to show that he overcomes the curse of sin for them. Even Ruth, by the way, we're looking at women. It's fascinating, not because we're looking to condemn women, but rather because in this genealogy, women in the time of Matthew who were viewed simply as property, who were viewed as insignificant, who had no rights in the courts, who had no opportunity to stand for themselves, who were viewed as second class, Jesus is willing to take them and say, "You're with me. I'm happy to join with you. I'm glad that you are here because it shows the inclusion that I have. It shows the wonder of my name and the amazement of my work." And so here's Ruth in the land of Moab, condemned as well. The Moabites were excluded from the covenant of people of God because they were begun through an incestuous relationship. They led the people of Israel into the worship of Baal, and they even hired Balaam to curse God's people. And so God noted a curse upon them to the 10th generation, and that they would not be a part of Israel. And yet here's this one, Ruth, who marries into the family of Naomi, and as she and Naomi are both left as widows, she follows Naomi to return to Israel to say, "Your people are my people. Your God is my God. Your hope is my hope. Salvation is of the Lord." God takes this person who outwardly is good and yet under condemnation to remind us that we're in a similar state. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are under the sentence of death, just as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. So we all must face that. It all comes before us. And yet here's this one who notes that even under this sentence, there still is a place for me. And this place is found not in myself, but in my kinsman redeemer. Ruth, as she comes into the land of Israel, she finds out that there is one who has a liking for her and she a liking for him. And so he goes through the necessary steps in order to ensure her care, safety, and well-being. And Boaz is the picture of exactly what Jesus does for us, whereby he takes us as his bride. He makes us his very own. He loved us with an eternal love. And he gave of himself and all that he had, so that our guilt is placed upon him and his perfections are set upon us. Christ paid the purchase price of redemption with his own blood so that we may be brought into his family. The last one we want to draw attention to is Bathsheba, simply identified as the wife of Uriah. Here's an individual who was a part of God's people but had fallen into sin. We're not here to get into all the outworkings of what happened between David and Bathsheba and who's at fault and who did what. But we note that these are two covenant people of God in the covenant community, and yet they give in to adultery and David gives in to murder. Grievous sins in the sight of God. But God still shows grace. It testifies to us that God does not forget his work in his people. They may fall into sin for a time. They may feel as if they are abandoned or forsaken. But God remembers his own and he brings them through. Jesus tells Peter at the time in which he predicts his denial that, "Yes, Satan desires to sift you, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you return, strengthen your brothers." Paul tells us that God, who began a good work in us, will continue it to the day of Jesus Christ. Dear Christian, you may be in a situation even now where you feel far from God, where you know concerning your own life that there are struggles that you have, that there are habits that you're engaged in, that there are things that you have done, that there are things present in your life to wonder, how can I even be identified as a child of God? David and Bathsheba teach you that as God can include them in the line of promise, so he can also include you, not because of their heredity, not because of their condition, not because of their perfection, but because the one to whom they had to look to, the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the news that we have? Through a genealogy that we tend to forget, we see that not only are there a great cast of characters, but there's also a wonderful plot. The plot is ultimately where it leads us to, which is Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I call upon you to note, do you know him? Do you look to him as the one whom God has promised and furthermore purposes to use as a means of bringing you to him? It's only through him. It's only in Christ that the fulfillment of the promises are found. He's the one to whom the genealogy goes to. No one else. It's not you. It's not me. It's not any other leader or religious person who has asserted themselves down through the ages. Only Jesus Christ. And yet it is in the Lord Jesus that all types of people, men and women, good and bad, rich and poor, kings and commoners, can address their situation. He provides a covering to the shameful. He provides blessing to the cursed. He provides hope to the condemned. And he provides love to those who have fallen away. Where are you right now? Some of you have yet to look on the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been looking at too many other things. There's been two other things of importance. There's just too much going on. This one who comes in the line of promise and fulfillment of the promise to Judah is revealed in Revelation chapter 5 as the one who sits on the throne and judges all. You will stand before him. Come to him in love, not in judgment. For through him, God covers your shame. He covers your guilt. He covers your misery, as he's shown through these people. Some of you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet you've pulled away. For whatever reason, there's been other things that have been more appealing. There have been situations where you feel as if he's abandoned you, or you feel lost, or you feel hopeless. The ends of that is only to lead to despair. It'll lead to loneliness. And in the end, it will lead to a thing that isn't good. Look to the Lord Jesus, who connects all these people through the perfect hope and righteousness that he gives. To those of you who are still looking to him and believing in him, remember that it is only through him that you have hope. And so never take your eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks and praise to God, that through the course of the Lord's family, he fulfills his promises and shows us some amazing purposes. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that as we reflect on these things, that you would encourage and strengthen our hearts. Draw those who are not with you to you even through this. Those who are there, uphold them and affirm them by your grace and spirit. We pray in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.